we've had technical difficulties this morning. I arrived over here early. I opened the table thing here, the box, and there is no computer here. It disappeared. I have no idea where that went. So I run back home and I get my little computer. And then it like went dead. I don't know. Sometimes this Windows 10 just sort of automatically goes to updates and you like have no control over it. So anyway, but no problem. I have my Bible and my notes, and so we're going to study anyway. And hopefully our study will be profitable, because anytime you open the Word of the Lord, it's going to help us. If we just pay attention to what it says and we believe what it says and then act upon what it says, we will be blessed. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, in verse 17, Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as to have us for an example." Now, what Paul says there is that we have examples, good examples, and to follow good examples, and to imitate and to mimic good examples that are described in the Scriptures. Then we turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, look there in verse 11. After Paul talks about several examples that happened in the Old Testament, he says there in verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the worlds are come." So what do we have there? That sometimes examples are given to say, now don't do that. This is what you don't need to be as you look at examples. Even so, we're going to look at an example from Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, and looking at this passage, there is an example. We entitled the lesson, "Gather Together to Consider This Matter." That is the phrase from verse 6. That is the title of the lesson, "Gather Together to Consider This Matter." All right, verses 1 through 5 talks about the matter that was discussed, or the issue that was discussed in verses 1 through 5. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Alright, so the issue was not some matter of personal scruple or personal conviction. That was not the issue. That they were wrestling whether to be circumcised or not as a matter of personal scruple. That was not how they presented the issue. That was not the issue. That was not the matter at hand. It describes the issue there as we look. It was not a question about hygiene and health. It was a question that they said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And then if you read verse 5 there at the end, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So they made it an issue of mandatory obligation in the minds of the Judaizers that you have to keep circumcision and various aspects of the Old Testament law in order to be saved. That was the issue. That was what was being taught. And they were teaching it, as we learned there in verse 15. That they came down from Judea and taught the brethren. It wasn't that they just sort of personally held this conviction, and for them it was necessary. No, they believed it, and they were teaching others. And so therefore it was causing trouble. Look at verse 2. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them." To dispute is to debate or to discuss. And there is honorable discussion and debate that is talked about in the Scriptures. Sometimes you have debate, at least in our day, sometimes it has a negative connotation. And maybe rightly so, because sometimes people act very unbecoming in debates or discussions. But there was a lot of discussion. There was a lot of dispute. When it says there's no small dissension, there was a lot of dissension, is another way to say it. And so here was this lengthy discussion there in Antioch where Paul and Barnabas were at. And it says they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, that is, the church sent them and was helping them along, maybe even went so far with them to send them off, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So they reported what took place in Acts chapters 13 and 14, that is, they're preaching on that first preaching journey, as they went and established several congregations, a majority being, of course, Gentiles that had become Christians. Well, that caused great joy, people being converted. And that's, of course, ultimately is the goal of Christianity, is to make converts, people turning to Jesus Christ. And it causes great joy. Verse 4 says, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church. So the congregation there received them, and of the apostles and elders, and declared all things that God had done with them. See, God was working with them. As you look at Acts chapters 13 and 14, there were miracles that were being performed, which gave confirmation to their teaching and to their actions and what was going on in declaring and preaching the gospel that Gentiles could be accepted without circumcision, of course. And we'll see that more when we look at verse 12. In verse 5 it says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. So here are some from the sect of the Pharisees, which is a very strict sect. They were very intent in the study of the Word, and that's all good and that's right. But the problem is that some of the baggage that went with the Pharisee sect came over. And that was sort of transferred among these Christians who were converted out of Phariseeism. And they were starting to bind things that were not so. Just like the Pharisees, they made all kinds of human rules and ideas and transferred them to the Jews to follow. But that wasn't acceptable, nor would it be acceptable in the church to begin adding things and making requirements that God had not made. And so here was the issue, here was the matter, that you've got to be circumcised to be saved. Not as a matter of individual conscience, not as a matter of personal hygiene, not as a matter of just mere custom, but saying that it was necessary, it is essential to salvation, and that puts it in a whole different light. You may believe something and you hold it as your conviction. Well, no problem. That's your conviction. You live according to your conviction. Have no problem with that. If you believe that you ought to be clean shaven, okay, be clean shaven. But don't say that somebody else can't wear a mustache or a beard. Sometimes people want to try to move over to their convictions and then impress that upon others and say that they've got to do the same thing. And that creates problems. When you begin to bring in a personal conviction and say, well, now everybody's got to do that. And that's what was happening here. They said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now that creates problems. It created big problems. And Paul and Barnabas, they were standing against it. And so it was brought before the brethren there in Jerusalem. Verse 6 says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Here was the issue. They came together to consider this matter. Now, if we looked at verse 6 by itself, we would think, well, it was just the apostles and prophets that were here involved in the discussion, that was listening to the discussion. But that's not so. Well, how do we know that? Well, if we only had verse 6, that would be the conclusion. But we have other verses that it was the whole congregation. It was the apostles and the prophets that were doing the speaking, elders probably that were doing the speaking, but it was before the whole congregation. Well, how do we know that? Look at verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence after Peter spoke. When it says all the multitude kept silence, that meant that the whole congregation was there. Because you couldn't say that the apostles and the elders would constitute a multitude of people. But it would if you had the whole congregation. So it says that all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. And then notice verse 22. After the conclusion of James and his speech, it says in verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. So you see, the whole church was here listening to this discussion in the consideration of this issue, this matter that was talked about. Well, you got to be circumcised to be saved. No, it was before the whole church that is described there. And then it says in verse 23, and they wrote letters by them after this manner, the elders, the apostles and elders and brethren. So they all come to the same conclusion after the speech of Peter, after the speech of Barnabas and Paul, and after the speech of James. That is, the matter was established that no, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. They appealed to necessary inferences, they appealed to approved examples, and they appealed to direct statement and command of Scriptures to answer the question. It was forthrightly answered that these people were standing without biblical authority, saying that you've got to be circumcised to be saved, and the whole congregation, that is, those that accepted the truth, they were well pleased. And so they wrote the letters. So they gathered together to consider this matter, this issue. Now notice verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, now what do we learn from that? Well, I'll tell you what we learn from that. That's very important. And that is that there was given a fair hearing to these people that had the ideal that except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Any ideal or doctrine or teaching or issue that would come up, some matter that comes up, okay, let's give it a fair hearing. Maybe they have some truth here. Maybe they have something we haven't considered. You see, that's the way things work in the body of Christ, because you don't practice, you absolutely do not practice censorship in the church. That's not the way the church operates. Censorship says, well, now just don't listen to these folks. Well, why? Well, because we said they're bad. Well, why are they bad? Well, because we don't like what they're teaching, and that's not what we believe here, and so therefore don't read what they have and don't listen to what they say. That's not an answer. That's not how the Bible works. That's not what the Bible teaches. Censorship. To say, oh, well, just don't listen to these folks and don't read anything that they write. Well, how do we know that? Well, because they had a chance to speak what they were affirming. They were disputing. There was the discussion back and forth, the questioning back and forth. They were presenting their arguments. They were presenting their viewpoint. And then there was another viewpoint. And they were answering the Judaizers that they were wrong. And everybody that loves truth will see the difference between error and truth when in an open discussion you come forth and say, okay, here's what is said. Everybody sees what these folks are saying, the Judaizers. And here's what the apostles are saying based upon what God has revealed. And you compare the two and you say, well, no, that's not right. In the book of Titus chapter 1, it says in verse 9, exhorting the overseers, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince or to convict the gainsaying. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. All right. So how do you deal with an issue? You deal with some error. Well, it's not by censorship. You just meet the issue head on. Give them a fair shake. Give them an opportunity to speak. That's the way it was done. It was brought before the whole congregation. Everybody could hear. Everybody could see who was espousing the error. You wouldn't have to rely upon hearsay. You wouldn't have to rely upon, well, I don't really think that's what they're saying. Well, you heard it for yourself. That's what these folks were saying. They said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they could see who was saying it. They could hear exactly what they're saying. Now let's examine it in view and in light of the Word of God. And that's what took place here in Acts chapter 15. It was brought forth before everybody. And so they had their chance. It wasn't like, well, they didn't let us speak. No, they had their chance to speak. They made their arguments. They made their points. The problem was the points weren't valid. The points weren't biblical. And so that's why the whole church was pleased. That is, those that love truth, they come to the conclusion, yeah, well, they don't have a leg to stand on. They're not holding forth what the Bible teaches. They're not holding forth the will of God. And everybody could see it. And so when it says the whole church, that is those that love God, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't require that. God doesn't require that. God doesn't demand that you've got to be circumcised after the manner of Moses to be saved. These people had their chance to speak. They were given the chance to speak. It wasn't like they, hush up and don't speak anything. No, they there was much disputing. So there was a lot of discussion, but their points were not proved by the will of God. And the opposite was proved. And that's what we read as we continue on there in verses 7 through 11. Peter is the first to speak. And he appeals to necessary inference. And what is important to see as we look at what took place here in Acts chapter 15 when the church came together to hear this discussion, and you have the apostles and elders and prophets speaking that is listed here, is that they set forth very clearly what God's will is by necessary inference, by approved example, and by direct statement of Scriptures. And well, then that hushed up the Judaizers. Those that love God, they were well pleased, it says there in verse 22. Now, did the Judaizers go away? Well, no. There wasn't nothing else they could say, but they continued to do their work. There might have been some Judaizers that changed their mind. They may have changed their position. I don't doubt that. But I do know that when you read the rest of the New Testament, the Judaizers were still working and still propagating their false ideas and creating problems throughout various churches. Just read the epistles, because the New Testament was not written until after Acts chapter 15. And just look at the books, the book of Galatians. Look at Timothy and various other books, and you see the problems with the Judaizers. Yeah, they weren't pleased. Why? Well, because they didn't establish, and most of the congregation, most of the people, the true faithful, they didn't accept it. So verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, much debate, back and forth, going back and forth, they presented their views. Now, it's going to be answered. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, this would have been just a few years earlier in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11 gives the historical fact of what happened with Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. And Peter is going to show by necessary inference and by example that no, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. He said, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as He did unto us. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the necessary implication? In the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was a divine act. If circumcision was necessary, well, what about Cornelius and his family and his friends when they were converted to Jesus Christ without being circumcised? Peter says, now what about that? God gave His stamp of approval by baptizing them in the Holy Spirit, and therefore you can be accepted without circumcision. And so what did you say about that? It's like the words of Peter. What was I? Who was I that I could withstand God? This was God's doing. When he was called on the carpet there in Acts chapter 11, he just went step by step and said, here's what happened, and it was God doing it. So who am I to withstand God? And so he brings that case up of of Cornelius and his family and friends receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, and put no difference between us and them, between us who are Jewish background and between them of the Jewish background, purifying their hearts by faith. Their hearts were purified by faith when they obeyed the gospel, not by circumcision, not by keeping various customs of the Old Testament law, but by faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. Their hearts were purified. Verse 10, now therefore, why tempt you God? to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Peter says, we believe, we choose, we're going to be saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, just as they were saved by God's grace and by the gospel message, not by an including circumcision. Well, that was from Acts 10 and Acts chapter 11, the historic account. Is he establishing for us that we establish matters how? Well, by necessary inferences, by approved examples. All right, then we look at verse 12. It says, then all the multitude kept silence. Like, well, no, that's a pretty powerful argument. I mean, how are you going to contradict that? How are you going to smack God in the mouth and say, oh, hush, God, why did you send the Holy Spirit upon those Gentile converts? You know they need to be circumcised. Well, no, they weren't circumcised. And God sent the Holy Spirit to say that, yeah, they can be saved by the gospel message. In verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence. Pretty powerful argument. And gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now, they're referring to what took place in Acts chapters 13 and 14. And so what happened in Acts chapters 13 and 14? They went on this preaching journey, and here they were going to these various cities, and they were teaching the gospel, and they were preaching Jesus Christ, and by faith and obedience in the Son of God, they were saved without circumcision, and God was approving and endorsing what was taking place by miraculous powers. To say that, yeah, Paul and Barnabas are teaching truth. That's what miracles were for. Well, one of the purposes. Other purpose was to give revelation, but it was to give confirmation that, hey, these people are speaking for God. So now are you going to say, now, Lord, you sort of missed it there when you worked all them miracles and all those congregations that were established there in Acts chapters 13 and 14 by giving miraculous confirmation to the preaching of Paul and Barnabas when they were not saying you got to be circumcised to be saved? I mean, who's going to smite God in the mouth and say, ah, just now, you miss it, Lord? I mean, who are we to argue with God? God said through these miracles and through the inspiration upon Paul and Barnabas and what they preached, they didn't preach you got to be circumcised to be saved. You see, by proved examples, they gave affirmation to the truth that was preached. And then, beginning in verse 13, and after they held their peace, so here you've got Simon Peter, and you've got Barnabas and Paul, and they're again referring to things that God has already revealed. Then you've got James. James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken, listen to me. Simon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people to his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. So now he's referring to back to the Old Testament writings that prophesied the grace and the blessings that was to come to everybody, Jew and Gentile, in Christ, in the gospel system of things that was prophesied. That all this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And then he's quoting here, in particular, Amos chapter 9, but it was sort of the general tenor of the prophets. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Verse 18, known of God are all his works from the beginning of the world. It wasn't like God was, you know, being real secretive about it. He spoke and people didn't really understand because nobody really did understand. They just knew there was great things coming under the Messiah. He was going to include Gentiles. I mean, God made it known. They didn't really see the full implications of it, but God did make it known. He says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. And Moses of old time hath in every city of them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And so here we've got Simon Peter, and he shows by necessary inference and examples. That's how we prove things. Sometimes you have, there's some that say, well, you know, examples are not really binding. Well, that's not so. Approved examples, there's no way we can show why we have the Lord's Supper every first day of the week except by an approved example, Acts 20, verse 7. I studied with a fellow a couple of years ago, and he was trying to say, well, you know, it's got to say it somewhere else. No, there is no other place that says that we have the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. But by the example of Acts 20, verse 7. And you cannot prove a plurality of elders in every congregation except by approved examples in the New Testament. You can't establish that other than by approved example. You see, they are binding. And so it is that it was binding that what happened to Cornelius and his family and friends, yeah, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And what happened with Paul and Barnabas in their first preaching journey, yeah, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And by the words and the tenor of the prophets, as James brings it up, no, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved if you're a Gentile. You can be saved simply in Christ Jesus. It's pretty powerful. It sets for us the pattern. Sets forth the pattern of how we establish every matter topic that comes up. Either we're going to show by some necessary inference, or by some approved example, or by direct statement or command. Now, the reason I say direct statement or command, like Mark 16:16 is not a command, but it's a statement. But it teaches us, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's a statement. But, of course, it's equal to the command, that is, that we have to believe and be baptized in order to be saved, according to the teachings of Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And so that's how the issue is solved here. They looked at what God had revealed. There wasn't some new revelation that came and that they're going to Jerusalem to try to get some new revelation. No, these brethren brought forth what God had revealed, and it settled the matter of those that love truth. Now, the Judaizers that didn't love truth, well, it didn't settle for them. It didn't settle for them. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. You see, they were pleased. Wow, well, because the God's will is pretty plain. By necessary inference, by approved examples, and by command, yeah, God has established. No, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. So what takes place then? Well, they said, well, we just got to get this word out. We've got to get this information out. And so they're going to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The elders, or the apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us who have troubled you, they were troubling the congregations. They were troubling the people of God with words subverting your souls. Why? Because they were teaching things that were just not so. Saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment. You see, the silence of God is prohibitive. God never gave permission for these fellows going out preaching these things. You got to be circumcised to be saved. No, we didn't give no such commandment. They took that upon themselves. That was of their own accord. That wasn't according to God's will that they were teaching this. It seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord. So we had gathered together. We all heard. And we heard their side. And we revealed and talked about what God says. And we come to the conclusion, all right, we're going to go with what God has revealed. Not what these men were saying of their own accord. It seemed good unto us, being assembled of one accord, to send chosen men unto you of our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have set, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So they wrote the letter, they read the letters, we're going to see here momentarily, and then the brethren, they vocally reiterated what was said. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. And it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than those necessary things, that you abstain from meat offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourself, you shall do well, fare you well. And so verse 30 says, and when they were dismissed, they went to Antioch. That is Antioch of Syria, not Antioch of Pisidia, but Antioch of Syria. And when they had gathered the multitude together, that is, they gathered the whole congregation together, and they delivered the epistle. And when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Yeah, this is what God has revealed in His Word. People that love truth, okay, that's the will of God. That's the way it is. That's the end of the story. When God reveals in His Word, this is the way it's to be, well, that's the way it's to be. It's not for me to question. It's not for me to contradict. It's not for anybody else to contradict. It's not for anybody else to come along and say, well, God, you don't know what you're talking about. No, when God reveals this is the way things are done, well, this is the way things are done. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. That's how they settled the matter. That's how they settled the issue that came up in the early church. A great example for us. We extend the invitation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If there's one here that's never obeyed the gospel, we look at many examples of how people were saved in the first century. You can do the same thing. To hear the good news about Jesus Christ. Believe in the Son of God, His death, burial, and resurrection. Be willing to repent, be willing to confess faith, and be willing to be baptized. Those are the steps that both Jews and Gentiles, not including circumcision, not including some other man-made rules in there, but just simply do the will of God, give your heart to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then if you're a Christian that have, well, you started, but now you're not what you need to be and you need to make amends, come and let us know if we can help in any way through the second law of pardon, through repentance and prayer. We're going to sing this song of encouragement. If you need to obey the gospel, let us know if we can help. While together as we stand and as we sing.